Well, dear friends, at the moment on a Lord's Day morning, we're going through the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And this morning we're still in the first chapter. This morning we're looking at verses 10 to 17. Paul carries on the letter as follows. He says, now, as it were, now to business. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So, dear friends, that's our text for this morning's sermon, for this morning's message. And you can see here, as Paul continues this first epistle, this first letter that he's now writing to these Corinthian believers, the Corinthian church, about something very unfortunate indeed. He's writing to them about divisions or fragmentations. And he's not writing to them about these things in a theoretical sense. It's very practical, because there were actually divisions and fragmentations even amongst this Corinthian church. These believers, there shouldn't have been. They should have been one. They should have been united as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these various divisions had opened up amongst them. Notice he repeats this word twice in this text. He says, I beseech you. He pleads with them. That's how important this was. And it was to the Apostle Paul, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. And he had to say that because there was divisions among them. But that ye be perfectly joined together. This was his and God's desire and will for them, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? They were divided, but is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So this next section in this epistle, this next portional passage, is about this sad subject, this very bad theme, if you like, divisions, spiritual divisions in churches amongst God's people. They're being fragmented instead of being united. Church divisions. And of course, not only happening amongst the Corinthians, it's happening in other churches at that time and since, even to today. There have been these things, this terrible thing amongst the people of God. Now, what were the divisions in the Corinthian church? Well, there were several. There were several warring factions amongst them. First of all, there was a division between the Gentile, the non-Jewish Christians, and the Jewish Christians. Very sad, isn't it, my dear friends? There's so much that should unite us, there's so much that should unite Christians, unite the Christian church, and yet, very often, Satan makes sure that believers find reasons to divide. And this was one of them, between the Gentile, the non-Jewish Christians, and the Jewish Christians. With the former, the Gentiles, claiming to follow Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, While the latter, the Jews, clung to Cephas, clung to Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. Another division, a second division that opened up, was between the more intellectual and clever members of the church, who were particularly taken by this man Apollos. With all of his eloquence and with all of his culture, he was a mighty man in the scriptures, a very eloquent speaker. And so some of them were siding with him and behind him. They looked to him. So they're dividing on because of him, much to his grief and to the apostles and to God's. And that opened up between them then, the more cultured, more intellectual members, and those who are perhaps more ordinary members of this church. So that was another division that opened up. And then a third and a final one, which made them just like the rest of the city, because we know that Corinth itself was a city of many different divisions, and sadly that the church amongst them, which should have been different, was exactly like them. A third division that opened up was this, because some felt, this is spiritual pride, isn't it? Some felt they were spiritually superior to all the rest. They considered themselves the spiritual aristocracy, the spiritual elite. They thought that they were it. They let pride come in into their hearts. And they boasted that they were of Christ, which sounds very good, but it wasn't good. They were denying that the other church members belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in addition to this, their boast was really denying that the preachers the others were following had been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Christ boasters and glorifiers, but in the wrong sense. They were making it appear as if he, Christ, belonged exclusively to them. So they even used Christ to open up a division amongst his church and amongst his people. Well, these were some of the things, the fractures that open up amongst the Corinthian church, the Corinthian believers, and there are a lot of other ways in which Christians can divide and the Christian church can divide, but here's just a few of them between these different kind of groups. And then, my dear friends, in the face of the scriptures, which is against the scriptures, which always exhorts and encourages God's people to be one, even as God is one, to reflect something of him and of what he has done in their lives. God didn't send Jesus Christ into this world in order to divide people, but to bring his people together, that they might be like him. And so, if that's not the case, they're just like the world. God has saved us not to be like the world, but to be like him in his Trinity. So Psalm 133 in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." An encouragement for spiritual unity and oneness there. And what about the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ? These people were not only going against the work of Christ, they were also flying in the face of the prayers of Christ, his great high priestly prayer. John 17, 11, 21 and 23 that I read earlier to you. He said, "I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. Father, I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Later, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." That is his will and God's will in the result of redemption, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And my dear friends, what a pathetic and awful witness it is when the church divides to the world, because they think, well, they're just like us. There's nothing in this gospel. There's nothing in this Christianity. If it doesn't affect them, if it doesn't bring them together, then we don't want anything of it. But when they see us united together, in spite of our differences, different backgrounds and cultures, and we're not going to agree on everything in Scripture, especially various secondary things, but when we see us united on the gospel, loving one another, then it's a wonderful testimony to them. And then Paul says to the Philippians, Philippians 1:27, let your conversation, let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And how God loves to bless a people who are not divided, but united. And how Satan loves to divide, because he knows, united we stand, but divided we fall. Well, my dear friends, this morning, as a local church, or whatever local church you may represent this morning, are we divided or fragmented? Well, God forbid that that should be so. And may there be arguments here that we might see how sad it is to be divided, or ever to be divided in the future, how ridiculous it is, and if it ever should take place, what is the remedy and the cure for it. So let's look at these three things. First of all, Paul writes here about the tragedy of divisions, the disaster of them, that is catastrophic when they take place for a number of reasons. And then secondly, that they are absolutely preposterous and ridiculous and absurd. And then thirdly, but if they do take place, if they had taken place in the experience of the Corinthians, there was a remedy, there was a cure for them, if only they would take it, verses 14 to 17. So first of all, verses 10 to 12, where he deals with the tragedy, the disaster, the great mishap of divisions in the church, church divisions. And there are two parts to the tragedy we have here. First of all, in verse 10, that the tragedy of them was that because of these divisions, they were failing to achieve spiritual maturity, which was Christ's will for them and God's will for them in their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the sadness was this, that because of division, which is a sign of spiritual immaturity, they were failing to achieve and to make grounds towards and to go and to maintain or to get spiritual maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sign of that was spiritual unity. What does Paul say to them? He says this. He's saying that they were not perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, Paul never grew tired of insisting on spiritual maturity as the goal for his people, goal for the Corinthians and the goal for all believers then and ever since. That should be the goal, spiritual maturity. And his desire and his prayer for each of the Christians at Corinth, this was it. It was the same. This is what he wanted for them and for all the church and all the Christians of this day, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's spiritual maturity. But he's obviously connecting unity with maturity and disunity with spiritual immaturity. And he's implying this, that they were not making much progress towards this goal in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not of the same judgment. They were not of the same mind. They were not of the same speech. One was saying, well, you know, we're of Christ. We're of Paul. Now, we're of Cephas. We're of Apollos. They weren't all uniting behind the Lord Jesus Christ and giving him the place that he deserved. Rather, they were diminishing Christ. And they were exalting these men, which they themselves did not want. In fact, they even seemed to delight in demonstrating and talking up their disunity. Instead of being ashamed of it, it seemed to be something that they were absolutely proud of. He says, every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas and of Christ. Instead of moving towards the goal of Christian maturity, that end, the church here got bogged down in childish, immature disputing about which group was superior. So it was tragic for that reason, because God's will wasn't being worked out in their lives, and the very reason why Christ came, the reason why the Spirit was within them, and what the Word of God exhorted them to, was spiritual maturity. But if they were to be spiritual, they would be one. And because they wasn't, it was an evidence that they were still babes in the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of all their gifts and all the gifts that they were displaying and all the things that they were saying, they were really declaring that they were still babes in Christ. As I say, this is Paul's desire for the whole church. It was his desire for the Ephesians too. Listen to what he had to say to them in chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That was his desire, that was his prayer and God's will for them. And for the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, my dear friend, let me ask you this morning. Are you, as an individual believer or a member of a church, because of divisions with others, between you and other Christians, other believers, are you failing to achieve spiritual maturity? That's what God wants. He wants you to be spiritually mature, but because you keep falling out with people, because you're divisive, and because you're argumentative, and you kind of enter into strife with other people, and are not gracious and aren't patient and tolerant, are you failing to achieve spiritual maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ? Put these things away. Deal with them, my dear friends. Love one another and move on to this. God's will for you. God's will is your sanctification. And the more sanctified we are, the more we love one another, the more we love God, want to please him and be one with one another. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. But to be a baby in Christ is to be bickering. It's not what babies do. Children do, isn't it? They bicker one with another on a regular basis. But that shouldn't be the sign of an adult, and especially a spiritual adult. That was part of the tragedy, but it was compounded by this. The tragedy was also in this. Because of divisions, they're not only failing in this, they were succeeding in achieving notoriety and infamy in the world. In Corinth and far afield, he says to them in verse 11 that it had been declared to him of them, of the Corinthians, by those who are of the house of Chloe. We're not sure who they were or who she was, it doesn't really matter, that there were contentions among them. The tragedy went even further, didn't it? In this sense, the Corinthians' divisions, because of the Corinthians' divisions, they were causing the church and Christ's cause to come into disrepute and to have a bad name. He said it had been declared by them of Chloe's household. He had learned of their quarrels and their contentions and their strifes while he was ministering in Ephesus. And Ephesus, I was looking at the map this morning, Ephesus by boat or by ship was about 200 miles away. By land it was a lot further, probably about 600 miles away. And yet he had heard this bad news. Bad news usually travels fast. Sadly, good news doesn't tend to very often. A commentator says, a church quarrel never has to be advertised. It always advertises itself, and its circulation is greater than of any newspaper in the area. That's something worth bearing in mind, isn't it? When Christians fall out, people get to hear about it in the church, people get to talk about it outside, it goes further and further away. And it brings that particular church into disrepute, and it also brings the cause of Christ and the gospel also into disrepute. It's the very opposite of what Christ said in John 13, verse 35. He said, by this, having loved one towards another, being one together, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one towards another. That's a good testimony. That's a good witness. And the opposite, falling out, has the opposite effect. Is this what Christ talks about in John? That is the kind of advertising that we need and that we should seek, that the world would take interest in. So again, my dear friends, are we, because of division, succeeding in achieving notoriety and infamy in the world, in amongst unbelievers? God forbid that we are the church, because of falling out, should put a stumbling block in the way of people from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things to bear in mind. If you are divided, or if you're in danger of being divided in the future, you're kind of halting your spiritual progress towards spiritual maturity. And also you're giving a very bad advert, very bad publicity, spiritual publicity, for the church and for our beloved Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If you love Christ, bury these differences in your bottomless pocket and seek to truly love one another and to love him. So they're tragic. Secondly, verse 13, not only tragic, Paul goes on to say they're ridiculous. They're absurd. And he puts it in terms of a number of questions here. He says, you know, whether Christ was divided. And of course, these are rhetorical questions, and the answer to all of them actually are no. Is Christ divided? No. Was I crucified for you? Was Paul crucified? No. Christ was crucified for them. Or whether they were baptized in Paul's name. In other words, they were to exalt and to magnify Christ. Esteem these other men, but they weren't to be put on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul do here? He doesn't spare them, does he? Because it's serious. And it's robbing God of his glory. And it's damaging God's kingdom. It's damaging his church. So he doesn't spare them. He doesn't pull his punches. And he uses the vehicle of sarcasm and scorn to show how ridiculous their situation was. And there is a place sometimes for sarcasm. He does use it a number of times with the Corinthians, doesn't he? Three short questions, sharp questions, put the whole matter into perspective here. And the questions covered all the grounds of their allegiance to Christ. That's where their allegiance should have been. Namely, that Christ is, he's alive from the dead, he's resurrected, he's ascended, he's glorified. He was the one who died to redeem them, not Paul or any of these others. He was the one who deserved their allegiance, and that they were to support and to be one behind, if you like. And that they were public set apart for his purpose by baptism, not in Paul's name, but in Christ's name. Christ was the one that they were to be one in, and not to use him as a means of division. So each of them had these things in common with one another. And these were the things they were to keep to bear in mind and to keep their eye on. The things that united them, not the things that divided them. Paul wanted them to look long and hard at these things and examine themselves and ask themselves how they could possibly be divided when they had so much going for them in the realm of unity. How could they allow division when they belonged to the same Christ? They were acting as if Christ himself had been divided up and parceled out between them. How could they exalt one preacher above another? Paul, very tactfully using his own name here, reminds them. He hadn't been crucified for them. He hadn't died for them. Loved them even to the end, even to death, the death of the cross. They hadn't been baptized in his name. His point was that they didn't belong to him or to any of the other great preachers of the day. They belonged to Christ. Not some of them. Every single one of them. Not just the few. The spiritual aristocracy, the spiritual elite, every single one of them. Salvation came through Christ. The preacher they claimed to follow had been sent by Christ. The church itself wasn't theirs, but his. They'd lost sight of the very thing, the very person, and the very work that united them. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is always what happens, my dear friends, when we as believers or we as a church diminish the Lord Jesus Christ, and then begin to exalt other things and other people, even the servants of Christ that we are to esteem. This is what happens. There comes a tension between them, if you like. But if we have Christ where he belongs, upon the throne as God, and all these things are in place beneath him, below him, in submission to him, this won't happen. We will unite behind him and in him and through the merits of his work. Well, my dear friend, this morning, are you divided in an absurd and ridiculous way? Paul, in a way, laughs at you and he derides you and he's sarcastic about this and mocks you that you could ever, with so much to bring you together and to keep you together, you are one body in Christ, the bride of Christ. Well, then how can you possibly become fragmented as Christians? Be one. You are one in principle. Be one in actual practice too. And then finally, my dear friends, in verses 14 to 17, this is what they needed. It wasn't theoretical in their case. It is actually happening amongst them. And so, having pointed these things out to discourage them to discontinue in this way, to show them the tragedy of this and how ridiculous it was, now he comes in and gives them the remedy and the cure for it. And it's really in these words. In verse 17, he says that Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, what did the Corinthians have to do? They had to start again magnifying Christ and prioritizing the cross and minimizing their favorite preachers and also humbling, minimizing themselves. Like John the Baptist once said, he had to decrease, but Christ had to increase. And this would be the solution and the remedy for them. If they, in their view and their estimation, Christ was increased where he is, Son of God, the eternal, exalted Son of God, and these things were decreased. They had a particular fondness for the preacher who baptized them and for the one who spoke Apollos with unusual eloquence and power. But Paul, what he's saying here is, he shunned both of these things. He'd baptized only a few at Corinth, not because he wanted to diminish baptism, but because his calling was as an apostle whose essential task was to evangelize. He also refused, unlike so many, to embellish his message with wisdom of words. In other words, to exalt himself, to make himself to look out to be clever and to be a genius. There were no purple passages in the apostles' sermons, in his Bible studies. He didn't cultivate an entertaining preaching style, again, like so many today. Nor did he try to dazzle his hearers with a display of scholarship and learning, punctuating so many things by famous names of what people have said in the past. Paul shut himself down and limited himself because he trusted God. And he trusted God's word. He trusted God's gospel. And he trusted that God would answer prayer. He shut himself down to the simple proclamation of the gospel facts. He just preached the gospel. He preached Christ and him crucified. Not with wisdom of words, lest that cross become of no effect. As people go away, not thinking about Christ, not thinking about the cross, but thinking about Paul. And how wonderful he was, how gifted he was. What a genius that man is, how spiritual. What a waste of time. It's not what Paul wanted. And so he kept it simple. He had no desire to be exalted, neither did these other men, to be fair on them. But to see Christ exalted, he wanted Christ to be glorified. He understood that what matters is not the one who preaches, but the one who is preached. Not the one who baptizes, but the one into whom they were baptized and in whose name they were baptized. In short, magnifying Christ and his death on the cross was Paul's passion and the yearning of his heart and what drove his life, the purpose in his life. He said his purpose was to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He was fired, as the hymnist said, with this ambition, with a holy joy for the priority of the cross, that he could not tolerate anything that diminished either the master or his message. And it saddened him that this church had done this. Nothing wrong, my dear friends, with esteeming God's servants. Paul says that basically 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. But they're not to be exalted at the expense of Christ's position and where he should be. So, my dear friends, are we cured of division? We should be. We should never let these things amongst us. It's the devil get in amongst us if it happens. He loves this. God hates it. Christ hates it. The Spirit hates it. But if it does ever come in, my dear friends, may we come to this passage again. Remember this passage. And for all these various arguments and exhortations, may we be cured of this spiritual malady, the spiritual disease, which was rampant amongst the Christians, and sad to say, it's rampant amongst believers today. How sad, how these things rob God of his glory. They're tragic, disastrous, absurd and ridiculous, but thank God they are curable through grace and people submitting to God's word, exalting Christ, humbling themselves and having other people in the right place, in the right position. Well, may God help us today and in the future through his word to be a united people.